Well, good morning, First Baptist Church. It is our opportunity to take that theme a little further this morning. If you'll grab your scriptures, locate 1 Kings chapter 17. And in your bulletin, you will find an outline entitled Fit for a King that we have just sung about, we've just listened to this morning. I encourage you to fill that outline in. You use the YouVersion app, it says we are live. So let's be live this morning as we look into God's Word together. Fit for a King, 1 Kings chapter 17. I need to admit to you, I enjoy few things better than doing the dishes. I definitely enjoy a few things better than doing the dishes. Now, when it comes to washing dirty dishes or shopping for new dishes, I got to admit, I'm kind of torn. I feel the tension. Which way should I go? And I'm not the only guy that feels that way. There's something similar between Jim and George. Jim and George are both married. They both want to please their wife, and their wife wants to go new dish shopping. I'm not sure if it was the first day of football season on a Saturday, but the wife wants to go check out some new china. And so that is what happens. Now, George and I, there's some similarities between the two of us, but the one maybe distinct difference between Jim and George is that George is the king of England. I am the king of, I don't know. But George is the king of England, and he has an appointment to go china shopping for the royal palace. Does that sound exciting? Okay. Well, on this day in history, the king of England is taking a tour of the royal pottery factory. As he makes his way through the factory, he observes workers scurrying about doing their pottery china making thing. He notices a young woman there who is painting cups and various pieces of china black. George, King George, thinks this is a little bit odd. He continues the tour. He asks to specifically see where his china for the royal palace is being made, and they take him back to this particular woman who is painting everything black. Well, he begins to ask questions, and he learns that beneath this black paint, gold has already been applied to the pieces of china. The pottery will be placed into a fire, into a refining process, and in that process, the black will be burnt off and the gold will be burnt in to this particular china so that it doesn't fleck off. It doesn't come off, you know, because who wants to be drinking sweet tea and have gold floating around in their china? The black is burnt off, the gold is burnt in, thus producing a cup, a vessel fit for a king. This really is Christianity 101. We are reminded as we work our way through scriptures that we are God's vessels for God's use. We are vessels of the king and we are vessels for the king. And God often uses the furnace of trials to burn needless stuff away while burning in essential qualities into our life. There will be many, multiple times in your life, in my life, in our lives, when God turns the heat up to purge out inconsistencies, to purge out impurities, to purge out non-essentials, and allowing a greater purity to emerge in that masterpiece. themes that continue to resonate throughout the Word of God is that God is in the refining business. God is in the refiner business. But also, God's love is the thermostat in that process. God's love is the thermostat that controls the heat that followers of Jesus will regularly, routinely experience in their life. And that is very assuring, comforting, and encouraging. God knows how much. God knows when to apply the heat, when to remove the heat. And remember what the process always is: to produce a vessel fit for the King. And that reminds us that Christ-likeness is always the goal in this refining process. As you familiarize yourself with the refining process in metals, in china, pottery, all those things, the more the dross, the impurities are removed, especially in metal, the greater the reflection. The reflection of the one who is doing the work. And it reminds us that as God does his work of refining in our life over the course of time, his image is to come out more and more clearly in our lives. God is the refiner. His love is the thermostat. Christ-likeness is always the goal for those furnace moments, furnace challenges in our life. And this is what we read, and this is what we see in the life of Elijah. Furnace moments being applied, a number of them, all to refine him, to develop him, to strengthen him, and to bring out the beauty, the majesty of God even more in his life. 1 Kings chapter 17, we have arrived at verse 8. We have come to know a man from nowhere, a nobody from nowhere, who God chooses, God uses. He brings him into the palace in the early part of chapter 17. He pronounces a judgment on the king of Ahab, or the king of Israel, man named Ahab, King Ahab, for the way that he has led his people, God's people, away from God and down the wrong path. Elijah is God's man in God's moment on God's mission, and Elijah is now on the move. He's been at the brook Cherith for about a year. The water dries up. The bird delivery, wings on wheels, might say, is ratcheting down. It's time for Elijah to take God's next step for him. And also God's next step for the nation of Israel. Now he's on the move, but still, he's not quite ready for that mountain experience on Mount Carmel with the hundreds of prophets of Baal. God is still developing him for this moment, and he is developing each and every one of us. That's been going on over this last week in your life. What he is strengthening for you for and developing you for, I cannot tell you at this moment. But there is a process. There is a point. God is not only present-oriented, he is future-oriented. And it is exciting, but it is also sobering to be a part of that promise and that plan. So here we are. The prophet is on the move. Now, God knows where Elijah is today. God knows where Elijah needs to be tomorrow and the next day. He also knows where Elijah needs to grow in this entire process. And we can bring that into our life today by application. God knows exactly where you are right now. What you've been going through over this last week, what you will be going through next week, he knows precisely the complete picture in your life right now. He knows where you need to be in the next step, in the next step, and he knows how he wants to strengthen you and stretch you and grow you in the days ahead. We ended up last week looking at that there is a danger that our faith can be propped up by favorable circumstances. You know, when it's good, it's easy to praise God and raise our hands and say hallelujah because everything's just humming right along. But part of the Christian life is that God doesn't leave us comfortable. He stretches us. He calls us to change. And change is a favorite tool by God for our good. He doesn't leave it, typically doesn't leave us comfortable over the long haul. And if our focus, if our drive is to always be comfortable, we will be disappointed and discouraged and even sidetracked in life. Christianity isn't about being comfortable. Church isn't about being comfortable. It is about coming before a holy God who continues to change us and rearrange us. And there's all kinds of comforting and peace generating things, and we sang about some of those truths just a moment ago, but God continues to shake our lives and change our lives for our good and for his glory. And when God shakes things up in my life, it is a good thing. The ups and the downs of life teach us to put roots down deep in God. We see that part of that process and plan in Elijah's life to strengthen and deepen those roots for when the challenges and the storms and the hostility will come his way, he will have greater roots to handle those storms. It is time for Elijah to grow and move forward in this next step, and by application, the same as goes for us as well. Let's look at three thoughts this morning that guide us in our next movements for the king. Chapter 17, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Thought number one deals with a message, and the message is God is not to be taken lightly. This whole scene starts with a revelation, the word of God coming to Elijah. He takes it to the king. And now in verse 8, we find God speaking again into the situation. And we are just reminded, when God speaks, everything else goes silent. Because nothing should out-talk God, should over-talk God. When God speaks, I need to tune in. We need to tune in, and we must not take God lightly. We must take everything connected with God seriously. God's grace is enough for all of our concerns, all the issues of life, but we must not take his grace for granted because his grace can be withdrawn. And that's exactly what we see going on here. As God begins to speak in verse 8, we are drawn back to a couple of other passages. Just come back with me a couple verses into chapter 16 and verse 33. Chapter 16, verse 33 of 1 Kings. It's talking about Ahab, the king. Remember what kind of king he was? Not so good. Really, really bad. It was a contest. He wins at being bad. Ahab made the Asherah. It was an idol, very graphic, very crude. He did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the other kings before him. What I want you to grab onto is he provoked God, kind of like he's trying to poke God in the eyes. How do you think that goes over with God? I would not recommend that. And I'm speaking to myself as well. Don't poke God in the eyes. That is what he's doing. And there is a connection between Ahab's actions and God's subsequent actions. Maybe jot this verse down. I'm going to read it for you. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 21. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. They have made me jealous with what is not God. God is the speaker here. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So you're making the connection between what is being said here and what was going on in the First Kings era. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now, first read, you might think, well, what's that all about? Basically, God's saying, you've directly and defiantly ignored my instructions to have no other God before me, because all other gods are false. You've ignored that. You've provoked me, and I'm going to kind of return the favor by provoking you, and I'm going to reach out to other people groups. You know, the people of Israel were very proud people, and they still are today. And we say, I'm going to reach out to others. And it will not just be you. And coming back to 1 Kings 17:8, here is a message of judgment for Israel. God turns from blessing Israel to showing grace and mercy to another people, to other people groups, and to individual peoples. And as we're going to see in the next couple of minutes, he shows his grace in the most unlikely of places to the most unlikely of people. God's not to be taken lightly. We need to take everything connected with God seriously. There is a message of judgment for the people of Israel. There is a warning to God's people today in these verses. Privileges are just that. They are privileges. And privileges are not to be cast aside, but they are to be treasured. We are to look at the things of God as an exquisite treasure. And we go back to those china cups that are being assembled in the factory. They're a treasure. They're not to be treated like trash or trivial. And anything and everything connected with God is a treasure to be unwrapped, unleashed, enjoyed, and also invested for the glory of God. We dare not ignore the treasure that we have been offered, the treasure that has been made available to us. We must use what we have for God's glory. What are the privileges that we enjoy today as a people of God? Well, here in this country, there is the freedom to publicly worship. There is the freedom to pray to God. The hindrances, the hindrances have been removed, and we can talk to a holy God. We have the freedom to study and to get together and encourage one another and support one another. Freedom to worship together, freedom to pray together, freedom to study together are treasures that must not be considered trivial, optional, trash. And just think about your perspective of anything and everything connected to God. Or this last week, there was a couple articles talking about the religious perspective in Europe, the religious perspective and reality in Canada right now. In one generation, one of those countries has gone from 95% of people regularly attending a worship experience to 5%. One generation, 4 years. And that really is not an anomaly. It is normal, and it crosses denominational boundaries. There was a different denomination, at least on one of those studies. But I think there is a perspective. We sense that there's a perspective out there that the things of God are not considered treasure. But the things of God are treasure. There is no greater treasure than anything and everything connected to God. And so it's a really good and timely challenge for all of us. How do we view anything and everything connected with God? The freedom to worship together. The freedom to pray together. The freedom to study God's word and support and encourage one another. The remedy for the spiritual malaise in the country, for the malaise theologically around the world, is not a political agenda. It is not building walls and keeping people out. It is not some new economic stimulus that gives me a bigger chicken in my pot. It's not cheating the system and getting a free ride. What I need, what the country needs, what the world needs is a fresh, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. And our spiritual disciplines must be a top priority in our life. We cannot do church alone. We cannot do Christianity alone. That's why God gave us the church for us and for others. And we have a tremendous privilege to be the cup that carries an even greater treasure, the treasure of freedom from sin and everything that enslaves in and through Jesus Christ. God must not be taken lightly. Moving along, verse 9, Elijah, arise, get up, and go to Zarephath. You say that with me, Zarephath? Well, that's very good. That's a whole lot better than me. They always taught us in school, when you get to one of those words, just say it fast. Everyone will think you know what you're talking about. Go to the Z city, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. Message. God must not be taken lightly. And here's a mystery. God always makes sense to God. God always makes sense to God. Probably sometime in your life, you're going to come to me and say, Pastor, explain some kind of detail in your life and the connection to an almighty God. And sometimes the answer is very clear, and sometimes the answer is clouded in the mystery of God. God always makes sense to God, and admittedly, at first glance, this is a little confusing. Arise and go to Zarephath, and stay there, and there's a widow going to take care of you. Now, consider the context, consider the story of where we've been so far. Elijah, go into the palace, challenge the top dog. Tell him he's in trouble with God. He's going to get it. And there's going to be a day of reckoning. No rain for about 3.5 years. Elijah goes to the brook Cherith at the command of God. And right now there has been no rain for about a year. Consider what is going on. Here we are in southern Indiana. Didn't rain for a couple weeks. And I was coming in the other day and I could almost hear my lawn gasping, water! Water! I want some water! Think about a year without rain. What is starting to take place? We not only have a lawn problem, we have a crop problem. And where there's a crop problem, there's now a hunger problem. And it is exasperating. It is ratcheting up, but we're just really starting to feel the effects of it now. Now, Elijah's got a pretty cush position at the moment. Missing all this, sitting by a brook, all the water he wants. He's got the ravens delivering breakfast and supper every day. He's not being hassled by Ahab or anybody else. After a while, that starts looking pretty good. Now God tells him it's time to move. It's time to go. Where's he tell him to go? Well, you're saying that Z place. Okay. This is a strange place. Zarephath is about 80 to 90 miles away from the brook. It's along the Mediterranean coast. That sounds pretty cool. Except to get from here to there, he's got to go through about 80 to 100 miles of exposed land. Not a whole lot of places to hide. And oh, by the way, the king is really cheesed at him. And his wife is over the top. His wife is going through exterminating the prophets of God at this time. King Ahab is looking for him. And God says, just head on down the tollway to the other end of the country. The other strange path. Break cover, become a sitting duck for an angry king. And there's something that screams out to me, become vulnerable. Now, how many of you love being vulnerable? Yeah. It's not our top choice, probably, right? We crave comfort. We crave protection, feeling secure and safe. And oh, God doesn't always leave us there, does he? And he calls Elijah to be vulnerable. And at times he's going to call us into areas that we're more vulnerable to hostility, lack of peace, maybe a lack of provision. This is a strange path that Elijah is being asked to take. It's also a strange place that he's being commanded to go. Now, Cherith, the meaning behind that word, that brook where he was at, means kind of the cut down. And we get the picture of Elijah being cut down, his ego being cut down there at Cherith. Well, Zarephath has the inkling, the feeling of a refiner, of a smelter. And the historians tell us that there was some kind of smelting, glass production place there at Zarephath, glass or ceramics. And that may have been how they got their name, Zarephath. But he's told to go there. It says, Zarephath, which belongs to what? What do scriptures say? Sidon. Now, anything about that jump out at you? Well, come with me, chapter 16, verse 31. Chapter 16, verse 31. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And talking about King Ahab. So he married Jezebel. Remember her? Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. He just asked, he just commanded Elijah to leave the comforts of the brook and the birds, to grow cross country through hazards, to a suburb that is about 8 miles away from where Jezebel's dad lived as the king. He is calling Elijah onto the home turf of Jezebel. her backyard and her daddy's front yard. What? Why? I mean, talk about being vulnerable, talking about being exposed, talk about being in danger. He's public enemy number one to everybody. And look where God takes him, commands him to go. And we are reminded that God does his best work when he does his best work. Now, when I was writing this out and typing it out, I had every intention of writing, God does his best work when the chips are down. And somehow it came out, God does his best work when he does his best work. I got ready to change it, and then I got thinking about that more and more and more. When does God do his best work? Every day. You see, I was not as fast as you were on that. God does his best work every day. He is always on the job as the perfect Holy One. He always does his best work. We sense it when the chips are down, but God does his best work every day. All along, there has been a protective aspect in Elijah's ministry. There has been a providing aspect to it. There has also been kind of a provocative, provoking aspect. Elijah goes into the palace and challenges the king face to face. What you've been doing is wrong, and God is going to hold you accountable. Now, moving him into the backyard of Jezebel, there will be a protective aspect, there will be a providing aspect, and there is also a provoking aspect. See, Baal was considered the god who provided for his people, provided through rain and everything else. And over these 3.5 years, Baal ain't coming through. He's not producing. God is showing how powerless Baal is. And in the midst of Baal's inability to take care of his people, God provides for his people. Strange path, strange place. There's also a strange person. A widow, who we find out in a little bit, has a son. And Elijah says, go there, she's going to take care of you. Verse 10, so he rose, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And Elijah called her and said, please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink. Now remember what's going on, there's a drought. Water is precious. But we also need water to sustain ourselves. Oh, it's kind of a little on the edge, but I need a drink. Give me a drink. Verse 11, as she was going to get the drink, he called her and said, as long as you're at it, bring me a piece of bread in your hand. I'd really like to have heard the tone there. Maybe in heaven we get to replay that baby out and see. But verse 12, and she said, as the Lord your God, the Lord your God lives. I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl, little oil in the jar. I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Remember the context of what's going on? A drought. Who's the first people that are going to be affected by a drought? The weak, the widowed, the orphaned. You know, I would have expected God to drop Elijah into the backyard of like a CEO, you know, someone who has like a chariot company that, you know, he can go back and forth hidden and, you know, they can smuggle in food and all these things. And Elijah will just have this cushy time in the backyard of the enemy. But God doesn't pick a CEO. He doesn't pick some rich person. He picks someone who's feeling the sting of the drought right now. She is essentially preparing her last meal. Her situation is dire. And Elijah coming on the scene and making these two requests, this is akin to robbing a little old lady, to taking candy from a baby And we ask, how can this be a good God? And you know, I think that's an excellent question. It's an excellent question to ask and to wrestle with and to follow through. There is a mystery in the command that also reinforces the message that we need to take God seriously. It's not trivial. And all this moves us to a key concept for us to build and rest our entire week to come on. And here's the concept. God does not need to make sense to be worthy of our obedience. God does not need to make sense to me all the time for me to be obedient to him all the time. If God's ways were always logical, discernible to us, then we would not need faith. God says without faith, it is impossible to please God. We need faith to come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's so important that God gives us a gift of faith to believe. But if God's ways were always logical, discernible, easy to read, then we would not need faith. And if God were so small that we could completely understand him, then he would not be big enough to worship. We have a God who's on the job, who's up to the task, who can handle anything and everything, who works in mysterious ways that we do not always understand, but that does not get me off the hook of obedience and treasuring the gift that he has given to us. So, God is not to be taken lightly. He makes sense, always makes sense to God. Number three, verse 12, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing, I'm about to die. And then we meet her again in verse 14, and that whole scene, story as it plays out. And we're just going to look at this last thought. The enemy has a face. And also the enemy has a need. Was Ahab, King Ahab, a friend or a foe to Elijah? He's an enemy, right? Was Ahab a friend of God or an enemy of God? He's an enemy. I think we're pretty well unanimous across the board. But this lady, from Zarephath, is she a friend of God or an enemy of God? She is from Zarephath, a heart and center of Baal worship. It's not a great leap. What would she probably be at this point in time? A Baal worshiper, a Canaanite, as hostile to God as you can imagine. And the enemy has a face. And this developing process for the prophet is... part of this is to see the enemy in a complete composite picture. Elijah has prayed for judgment on Ahab and Israel for their idolatry, and that judgment is deserved. He has prayed for it, as was detailed in the earliest books of Genesis, the curse and the pronouncement. He has pronounced judgment on Ahab and Israel, and again, that judgment is deserved. He will participate in the judgment firsthand, as we will see as we get to chapter 18. And again, that judgment is deserved. But this is still training time for this prophet for the mountain to come. And part of that training involves strengthening his backbone. It also involves softening his heart. And every time we come to the Word of God together, and every time you come to the Bible individually, we need to strengthen our spiritual background, strengthen the truth aspect. We also need to grow in the softening aspect. Truth and tenderness are two stabilizing truths that the Word of God wishes to produce in our life. Elijah's hospitality back at the brook, birds. Here at the in the backyard of Jezebel, we find a Baal worshiper. And for the next 2 years, Elijah will be protected by God and provided for through the ministry of this individual lady. She might change. In fact, in verse 15, so she went and did according to the word of Elijah. She stepped out in faith. Later on, she calls Elijah a man of God. Got a hunch this lady changes over the course of time. And Jehovah God moves from your God to my God. She changes, and so does Elijah. You know, you put yourself in Elijah's position, it gets kind of heady, kind of, going around pronouncing judgment on people, doesn't that sound like fun? Wrong, wrong, wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. And we get, you know, everybody's wrong and we're always right. And we can enjoy, you do that all the time. You could just kind of get used to it and start enjoying it. And somehow God reminds us that we also need to have a soft heart to the needs of others. Never excusing sin. Never condoning sin. Never approving of it. But remember who the real enemy is. She will change and Elijah will change. That typically happens when we open our eyes to see the holiness of God and the helplessness of the world around us. And better see the justice of God and the mercy of God at play in the same situation, the same scenario, the same circumstances. My friend, the word of God is very clear. Everyone is accountable to Jehovah God. Everyone is accountable for their relationship to God. The Bible is clear. He gives us enough revelation to understand that there is some kind of supreme being and that we're accountable to him. He continues to reward searching hearts. But every one of us is accountable to God for our relationship with God. You can't blame it on somebody else. Someone else may have hurt you. Someone else may have disappointed you. Someone may have been a terrible example to you. But bottom line is, every one of us are responsible for responding to the invitation of God and the centrality of Jesus Christ in our life. And all the mistakes and all the weaknesses and foibles of others reinforce the need for every one of us to experience the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life. Every person is accountable. Every person outside of Christ is also, in the same sense, a captive to an enemy that wants to destroy and ruin us. And our only hope as captives is to be freed by the liberator Jesus Christ. May we continue to cultivate an unwavering commitment to truth and a compassionate heart to those who are enslaved and need Jesus Christ as their Savior. One last verse that I want to draw your attention to, and you can jot this down, in 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 9. God is on the move. He's on the move in judgment in 1 Kings against his own people for turning their back on him. He will move in a swiftness from his timing. But we also remember this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and verse 9. Do not let this one fact escape your notice. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like one day. I'm always in a rush. I think, God, why aren't you working? God has his time frame. And he won't be rushed, but he also won't be late. But verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise. He is patient toward you, not wishing anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. The fact that you're still alive, that you still have breath today, is the grace of God giving each and every one of us the opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ for the first time as Lord and Savior, or to come back to him after we've wandered off, and to continue to grow in our relationship with him. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His mercies are fresh. They are new every day. His mercy can reach anyone, even our enemies. And his mercy can reach anywhere outside of our reach. God continues to reach around the world. And we leave with these thoughts. God does not need to make sense to be worthy of our obedience. Let's revisit where we started this morning at that pottery tour, checking out that fine china. The china belongs to the king. It would be improper, impolite, even dangerous to take what belongs to the king and use it for however I want to use it. Oh, it'd be nice to maybe put a flower in there and plant it and enjoy that, but that's not what that cup is designed for. It's not designed for me to take and do whatever I want to with it. It belongs to the king and must be properly used for the king. We are all challenged to be fit, to be the kind of cup that is fit for a king to use. And that affects how we live our life, the decisions we make, and the priorities that move us every day of the week. Would you just join me in prayer for a moment? This is that opportunity for us to let the Spirit of God speak into our life and direct us. Hey, Jim, where are you kind of been using the cup for the wrong thing? Where have you not been treasuring the cup? Where have you just kind of gotten off sync, out of kilter? Where are you at with God? Your walk with God and your priorities. Are they all that they can be? And how would God have us to readjust the aspects of our life to reflect that we truly believe that Jesus is the king of everything in our life? Father, the greatest need that we have is a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to realize that we're a sinner. We need to realize and understand that Jesus Christ is the one and only one who can and did take care of that sin problem. And we need to trust in Christ alone to save us. As he comes into our life, we receive a number of wonderful gifts. Among those is the indwelling Spirit of God, who gives us all the resources we need to walk in obedience to our King. Lord, as we just let you take a bit of inventory in our life, encourage us, also exhort us. May we move out of here and this week show a discipline in our spiritual life that reflects that Jesus Christ is our King. May that attitude spread to others in our church body and into our community. Lord, help us to see those in our community with a face and with a need that our King can satisfy, and use us to to share the King with others for his glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?